There's going to be a difference between those people who cry out, Hosanna, Jesus, I need a Savior, and those who cry out, crucify. Those are for the kingdom of God, and those who are for the only other kingdom, which is the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. And Jesus said, listen, I've come to divide, and there's going to be no peace in those things, because my peace comes from the heart, where you make Jesus king of your heart, not king of a political figure. And I say, God, I need a Savior, not a problem solver, and I serve you because of what you've done for me, not because of what you do for me. Who here had a rough week? Anybody have a rough week? Maybe just kind of a weird week, crazy things going on. My family kind of had a rough week this week. My brother-in-law had to go in for emergency brain surgery this week, so it was pretty crazy. On Saturday, we saw him at a family event. On Sunday, he preached at his church. He's the pastor of our home church in Poway, Living Way. And on Monday, he wasn't feeling so well. They thought he was actually having a stroke, and he went into the hospital emergency, and they did some tests, found a brain tumor. They did surgery on Wednesday, and praise God, he's already home. Isn't that amazing? You can applaud for that. And he's on the road to recovery, and all signs are looking good, so thank God for that. But you know what's interesting about just life is that sometimes it throws you a curveball. How many know that that's true? And just life can change so suddenly that you just like, one day you're like, man, things are going awesome, and the next day you're kind of like, what just happened? Where did that come from, anybody? What? I didn't see that coming at all. And that's kind of like this week for my family, and it was a little bit of upside down for us. And even though we didn't have the brain tumor, we're still emotionally drained a little bit because you're just praying, you're hoping for everything to go smoothly and there not to be any complications. But man, life can turn on a dime. Thank you. Lord bless you. I guess so. I'm going to be anointing everybody. I have a little bit of, thank the Lord bless you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace. I think I have some sort of allergy thing going on in my chest, so I sound a little bit more masculine today than normal. Anyway, life can turn on a dime, can't it? We're in our series, Eyewitness, and we've been looking at people who saw and witnessed the life of Jesus, some for him and some against him. And today is the beginning. It's called Palm Sunday today, but it's the beginning of what's called Passion Week. And for the next several days, Jesus will do certain specific things to prepare to go to the cross to die for our sins. It's from now all the way till Easter Sunday when we celebrate his resurrection. It's all called Passion Week. And when we read the story today about Palm Sunday, what we're going to recognize is that some of these people, their love for Jesus or their passion for Jesus kind of changed on a dime. And all of a sudden they were one way, and next thing you know, they're another way. One day they're shouting Hosanna, and then the next day they're shouting Crucify Him. And it's a great lesson for us this morning as we read through the story about getting your passion right. What are you passionate about? We can be passionate about a lot of things. Some of you are passionate about making money. Some of you are passionate about your careers. Some of you are passionate about your hobbies and your health. And those things are good in and of themselves for certain reasons. But I'm telling you right now, those things come and go. But you had better get your passion right for Jesus. That's one thing. We can't miss that passion. We've got to get that right. And so as we learn today from this story about getting our passion right, what we're going to see is that some had passion for Jesus and some had passion against Jesus. And so we're going to learn from Scripture about how to get our passion right. And here's how the story goes in Matthew chapter 21. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. Now, Jesus knows he's going to the cross. He's heading towards Jerusalem where they're going to crucify him, and he knows it. Now, if we knew, hey, if you go to Hemet, they're going to crucify you, we probably would go to Wildemar. That's what we would do. We wouldn't. That was like, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm probably going to die. So I'm going to go somewhere else. So Jesus is going intentionally to Jerusalem, and he sends two of his disciples saying, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Just stop right there for a second, because it's not what my message is about, but it's a great thing to point out real quick as we're reading scripture. Would that be you? Is that you? When God calls you to do something or to give something or to share something or whatever, do you send it right away or do you delay? This guy was to send it right away. He knew when he said, the Lord needs it. If the Lord said to you, I need it, would you send it right away? It's a great question we should ask ourselves. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while the others cut branches, some passages say palm branches, from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those followed shouted, some in front, some behind shouted, Hosanna, everybody say Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. What does your passion look like? You know, as we read this story, we might think, couldn't Jesus come in on like a noble steed? Why did it have to be a donkey? Why couldn't it have been a Clydesdale? It could have been a stallion from like Egypt or something, some, you know, Arabian horse, you know? Could have been majestic, but a donkey? I mean, we drive through wine country or some of the ranch areas and say, donkey, that's an ugly animal. But if you read the scriptures, it was actually very kingly. It was a kingly thing for him to ride on the donkey. In fact, Old Testament, David and some of the kings rode into town victorious on a donkey, and it was a fulfillment of scripture. You see, 400 to 500 years before Jesus did this, the prophet Zechariah prophesied that it would happen for the Messiah to come, and he would do just that. Here's what he said. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That was said of Jesus 400 or 500 years before Jesus even did it in real time. And these people are calling Hosanna to Jesus, and they're seeing it happen in real time. The fulfillment of scripture. It's one of the reasons why we can trust in God and we can trust that Jesus is who he said he is, because he always fulfills the scripture. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies that were said about him. And so everybody's crying out and shouting out, Hosanna! And they're seeing it fulfilled in real time, welcoming the true king. Now, Hosanna is not a word we use on a regular basis, right? You're not calling up your bros and you're like, hey, Hosanna, man. Want to Hosanna together? We don't say that kind of stuff. Anybody here say Hosanna? If you do, you're weird. We don't say that. You don't text your friends, Hosanna, are you coming to dinner tonight? Because that's not what Hosanna means. Hosanna means save me. It means, you might say, got a family event. Hosanna. Hosanna. My wife wants me to come to a couple's baby shower. Hosanna! Now, that's a good context for it. But normally, that's not what we would use it for. It means save us. Save us from the highest. It's a call out for salvation. It's a call out for a saving, for a deliverance. Even them saying this was a fulfillment of Scripture, because it says it in Psalms 118. It says, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Bring salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Hosanna. Save us. They weren't wrong in saying Hosanna. They weren't wrong in saying, save us, Son of David. Save us, the king who sits on the throne. The problem is, they were shouting for the wrong kind of Hosanna. They were asking for the wrong kind of salvation, the wrong thing to be saved from. You see, they wanted a savior for their problems, not a savior for their souls. See, their whole system was under oppression because they were under Roman occupation. So they didn't have the freedom that they wanted. They wanted the Israelites to actually rule just like they did when David was sitting on the throne. And they wanted this political system reestablished and refulfilled. And so they were saying, Hosanna, save us from our political issues so that we might have the religious freedom that we think we should have. And so they were looking for a political savior, not a savior of their soul. We do that sometimes. In fact, we should answer this question today, and that's this: how do we get our passion right? Do you have the right passion? Are you like these people who are one day crying out, Hosanna, and then another day they're saying, Crucify. Lord, save us, and then when he's on the cross, they say, Jesus, save yourself. Which one are you? If we're going to get our passion right, and we had better get our, in this area, we must get our passion right. They need to let Jesus be the savior of your soul, not just the solver of your problems. You see, oftentimes, we're looking for Jesus to save us from our problems. Many of these people were eyewitnesses to what Jesus did. He fed the 4,000, he fed the 5,000, he did miracles, he's gonna heal all of our diseases, there's not gonna be any problem. Yeah, you know, even the religious leaders are kind of intimidated by him. So clearly, this is the guy to fix all of our problems. And that's kind of sometimes what we look for Jesus to do. God, I need a savior for my problems, not a savior for my soul. And they thought he would rescue them. And their passion was in the wrong kind of Jesus. Is your passion in the wrong kind of Jesus? I want Jesus to fix all of our problems. Maybe for some of you, that's you. And maybe you're here today and you're mad at God because he didn't fix your problem. God, I'm mad because you didn't fix my marriage. God, you didn't heal that family member. I didn't get that job. God, I'm struggling with this illness. God, I'm mad. You didn't fix my, God, I'm always broke. You didn't fix my problem, God. God, there's too much, you hear this all the time. God, there's too much evil and wickedness in the world. You didn't fix the problem. That's like them. I'm looking for Jesus to fix my problem, not to save my soul. That's not why Jesus came. See, Jesus is your savior, not just your solution. He's not just a solution to a problem. He's the answer to the problem, which is that our soul needs saving, which is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19. He said, for the Son of Man, that's him, that's a title for Jesus, came to what? Seek and to save the lost. It doesn't say he came to fix and solve all your problems. Now, does God do that? Sure. God works in our problems. He heals our diseases. He helps us when we're in struggle. The greatest thing that Jesus really does, to be honest, is he not only saves our soul, but he walks through the problem with us. Sometimes he doesn't fix it because God's worried more about your holiness than he is your happiness. And we think, if God's not making me happy, well then God, your job is on the line. You better get your act together. I'm gonna find me a new Jesus. So we're looking for somebody to solve our problems. Jesus didn't come to solve all of our problems. Does he work on our problems? 100%. Should you pray about them? Yes. Pray in all situations, the Bible says. But that's not really why he came. He didn't come to become a political leader. It's a great lesson for all of us, because there is no human political leader that has ever lived or that will ever live that can solve all the world's problems. Only Jesus can do that. So we don't look to a president or a pastor to solve all of our problems. We look to Jesus to be the savior of our soul. We think, well then that just doesn't make me happy. Well, Jesus coming in here and everybody saying, Hosanna, save us from the highest, didn't make everybody happy either. Because here's what the Pharisees said in Luke chapter 19. So some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. It's a great lesson for us that Jesus said, listen, I must be worshipped. My very being demands it from those I've created. I must be worshipped as holy, holy, holy. And they're saying, no, Jesus, tell them not to say this, because the Pharisees knew that them saying this was directly out of Scripture. They knew what Zechariah and Psalm said about Jesus coming in lowly, riding in a... They knew all... Don't say... Tell them not to say... This is too much, Jesus. They're giving you too much accolades. And Jesus said, listen, if they don't say it, creation will. But they were crying out for the wrong kind of Jesus, because they didn't recognize who God really was. They didn't recognize what God really wanted to do in their life. And what was a moment of great rejoicing for everyone else was a moment of weeping for Christ. Because here's what happened to Jesus next. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Everybody else is shouting Hosanna, and Jesus is weeping over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes because you've rejected me. He said, the days will come upon you. Now Jesus is calling down judgment on them. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. There's going to be no escape. He says, they will dash you to the ground and your children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You were looking for the wrong kind of Jesus. And you didn't recognize the Jesus you really needed. In fact, you rejected him and you crucified him. And so Jesus is looking ahead to AD 70 when the Romans come and they sack Jerusalem. And they kill some 600,000 Jews and they take many more captive and they totally rip down the temple and it's obliterated. You know why? Because they were looking for the wrong kind of Jesus. They were looking for a political Jesus, but what they needed was a savior for their souls. They needed a king of their heart, not a king of a country. Where's your passion? See, on Sunday they shouted Hosanna, and on Friday they shouted Crucify. Nothing about Jesus changed, but their expectations did. We oftentimes kind of fall into this rut and say, God, if you don't meet my expectations, if you don't, I've kind of got a standard for you, God, and I need all these things. You know, you got to check all the boxes, Jesus, otherwise, well, you're not going to be my Jesus. You see, Jesus doesn't change. Sometimes our expectations do. And what we're looking for is not really what Jesus came to do. He came to not solve all of our problems. He came to be the savior of our soul. And our passion needs to be in the right kind of Jesus, not the one that is our problem solver and our fixer. And they turned on a dime. And that's why in a few days from saying Hosanna on Friday, they'll say crucify. As Jesus was going through the court system on these sham trials, being accused of things that he never did, but yet willingly taking the abuse to lay down his life, this is what happened in the court proceedings in Matthew chapter 27. Pilate said, what shall I do then with the Jesus who's called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. You ever have that in a relationship? Hey, we're buddies. Tomorrow, like, we're enemies. It's kind of what's going on here. One day, Hosanna. Next day, they're like, crucify him. And he said, why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted, they wouldn't listen to the fact that even Pilate said he was innocent. They shouted all the louder, crucify him. They turned on a dime. All of a sudden, life changed. I loved Jesus in the moment, and next moment they hated him. One group was passionate about Jesus saving them, and one was passionate about crucifying him. One minute they said, save us, and the next minute they say, hey, if you are the Son of God, save yourself. Isn't that the world's motto? Is that the world's mantra? Save yourself. You can do it on your own. You just be a good person. You just be a good person. Yeah, I'm a good person. You hear this? Maybe you said this. I'm a good person. God's going to let me in. Negatory Batman. Because that's not what the Bible says. Jesus actually said, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. You and I are not good people. We're marred by sin. Sin is the black spot that kills all of our lives. That's why we need a savior, not a problem solver. The truth is, if Jesus never does anything else for you for the rest of your life, if he never deals with your budget crisis or your marriage issues or heals your body or deals with your emotional things or whatever it is you got going on, if he never does anything else for you for the rest of your life and you never get that promotion to work and you're always making that minimum wage or you're always struggling every month or you don't have enough food on the day, if he never does anything else for you for the rest of your life, he's already done enough. Because he went to the cross. And he paid for our greatest problem, our sin. He's our Savior. And that's much, much better than a problem solver. Because that is our greatest need. You know, and we struggle with this because sometimes we want Jesus in our lives and sometimes we want him out. One day we're saying, Hosanna. Next day we're saying, dude, just crucify him. Get him out of here. I'm sick of you like hovering over my shoulder, Jesus. But either he's your Savior or he's your nothing. And that's why we need a passion, and our passion starts with Jesus first, no matter the cost. Everyone say Jesus first. Not second, not third, not somewhere down the line, not a deathbed salvation. Well, I'll get right with Jesus, you know, right before I die. What if you're killed instantly? What if you don't have the privilege of knowing the day of your death? And what a privilege that is. What if all of a sudden your life is just taken? That's why we have the urgency of today. We only have today. You have this moment. You don't even have the next 2 hours. So we say, okay, God, are you the Savior of my soul? And we must ask that question. Because sometimes we treat Jesus like he's like one of our buddies or one of our girlfriends or somebody we like or dislike on social media. I'm going to follow you today, but if you post something I don't like, I'm going to unfollow you tomorrow. If I see you hanging out with people and you didn't invite me, unfollow. Was that too close to home? See, we often want Jesus when it benefits us, but not when it costs us. And the truth is, it's a sacrifice to follow Jesus, and it should cost us something because it cost him everything. We oftentimes feel like, I want paradise on earth, right? And the paradise on earth goes like this. Well, I just want white sandy beaches and the water lapping the shores just so ever so gently to lull me to sleep. And I want a nice chair, you know, a nice holy Tommy Bahama chair just to relax in. And a virgin pina colada that, you know, tastes delicious but has no calories. And just all my problems solved. And I want everything done perfectly, you know. And we kind of have this, you know, first world Jesus, right, that we want to follow. That's got to fix all of our stuff and deal with all our problems. And life's going to be perfect. And that's the paradise. Listen, Jesus didn't come for us to have paradise on earth now. He came for us to have paradise on earth later. In fact, today, he came, well, to divide the earth. In fact, he says just that in Luke chapter 12. Jesus said, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. And there will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law and all these relationship issues. Why? Because Jesus has drawn a line in the sand, not just some little itty-bitty line, but a Grand Canyon of a line. There's going to be a difference between those people who cry out, Hosanna, Jesus, I need a Savior, and those who cry out, crucify. Those are for the kingdom of God and those who are for the only other kingdom, which is the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. And Jesus said, listen, I've come to divide, and there's going to be no peace in those things, because my peace comes from the heart, where you make Jesus king of your heart, not king of a political figure. And I say, God, I need a Savior, not a problem solver. And I serve you because of what you've done for me, not because of what you do for me. Amen. And we come to him and we say, okay, God, I need that Savior, and that's why he came. Listen, we might not like it, but there is no paradise on earth right now. That might be too rough for you. There's no pair. Does God have time and give us times in our lives where there's peace? Yes, and we're so thankful for that. And there's things you're going, great, yes, we're thankful for that. But ultimately, our eternal peace comes through him, and it comes between a relationship between us and God. See, Jesus didn't come to make life comfortable on earth. He came to make peace between us and God. That's what Easter really is all about, is that we now, because of Jesus, we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, and that changes our priorities. Which Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace. Everyone say peace. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. That's the ticket. That's what we need. That's where our passion needs to be. God, I need peace with you. And the only way to get peace is through Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you have no peace. And you absolutely have no eternal peace yet. And that's why it's so important. This is what we preach. This is what we teach as a church. This is what God's commanded us to tell people. It's not by anything you've done. It's because you have faith in God. It's not because you're a member of a church. All of a sudden, now you're right with God. No, it's not because you went through family classes or you got baptized or you did all these things. You gave so much money and you're a good person. No, I am at peace with God because I have put my faith in Jesus who made the way of peace possible for me. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We're his representatives, as though God were making his appeal through us, the appeal of peace. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Are you reconciled with God? Do you know Jesus? Or do you know about him? All these people knew about Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. He wasn't a savior of their soul. That's what we need.